Well, hasn't it been a blessing to be at the meeting? I'm telling you, I get to travel a bit and I thank the Lord for it, but I'm just going to be honest. You know, some places you go and you go to minister. You go there to minister to them. And that's a blessing. Thank God that we get the opportunity to do it. But I believe if some of these preachers that do that a little bit will tell you that some places it's laborious. And it's obvious while you're there that the Lord has brought you there to try to help and be a blessing and all of that. But it's going to be laborious while you're there. Now, that's okay. I'm not complaining about that. I'm just saying it's so much more wonderful when it's like it has been here where it is. Hopefully I have come to try to be a blessing, but in turn have been receiving the blessing. And my heart has been, I'm just telling you, I've been overwhelmed. I told the preacher right there, I said, you are pushing all my camp meeting buttons at the end of that message right there. And I grew up in the camp meeting crowd and still part of it. And I get pretty wound up sometimes. And there at the end of the message, I'm going to be honest, brother, you had to be so wound up. When you pointed up and said, look at the Lord, I thought he was right there. I mean, wasn't it unbelievable? He said, look at the Lord. And I thought, I'm expecting when I look up there, he's going to be just right there physically, visibly in the room. He had me in the presence of the Lord. And I thank the Lord for that. And all the preaching, I told our church, I was recently out in Oklahoma at a meeting where there was multiple preachers. And it was the first time I'd been like that in a while. Sometimes when you travel, you're the preacher. You know, while you're there, you're the scheduled preacher. And you may do all the preaching while you're there. Brother Rogers, I'm sure, gets a lot of that where he's preaching a week meeting or whatever. But it's such a blessing sometimes when you go to one where there's other guys preaching and you can do your part, but then you can sit and listen. And the singing and the preaching has just been unbelievable in my heart. I'm just telling you, it's been wonderful in my heart. I just want to say, how many of you are still from outside, out of town? You're not from Hope Baptist Church. Raise your hand. I think we should just give Hope Baptist Church a big hand for this meeting and all the work that they've done. And I mean that. And Hope Baptist Church, listen to me, you've done a great job. I want to say something to you. You're a picture of the grace of God this week. There ain't no doubt about it. And God has used you, if in nobody else, in my heart. I'm going back to our church, and I'm going back having been stirred and helped because I was able to be in this meeting, and I praise the Lord for it. And I said the other night, I love the singing. Now, where I come from sometimes, and you can open your Bibles to Proverbs 25, we'll get wound up about the preaching and singing. They'll talk about preaching the paint off the walls. How many of you have ever heard anybody say anything like that, preaching the paint off the walls? And singing. I've heard them say preaching the paint off the walls and singing the paint off the walls, but I'd never seen anybody sing the bushes off the walls. But we did that tonight. I don't know if y'all saw it, praise God. But the bush flew right off the wall while we were singing earlier tonight. How many of you saw it? Anybody see it? Now, I told y'all about Sebastian a few years ago, and Miss Liz keeps hollering it out, and everybody's probably thinking, who is Sebastian? And that's one of the voices that talks to me in my head all the time. It's the crazy one. And when he saw the bush fly, he just about had a spell. And I thought, it's getting on when you start having bushes flying around in the church while we're singing. And I'll tell you what impressed me the most was the crowd right back there in the choir. They didn't miss a note, man. They were just like glory-filled robots. I'm going to tell you, our church, it would have stopped right there at our church. One of our choir men would have said, what in the world? Right in the middle of the scene, he'd have picked it up, probably tossed it to another guy. It would have been pandemonium. But buddy, Brother Caleb's got the whip cracked on that choir, praise God. They're like, don't look at it, don't look at it. Caleb's looking. Brother Caleb's looking, don't look at the bush, don't look at the bush. I'm like, look at the bush, it's right by your foot. It was right by that lady's foot. She's just singing like a trooper. That was wonderful. I praise the Lord for the bush. I'm not going to forget the bush. I wish I was preaching on the burning bush. I'm not. I wish I was. Did you see the bush fall, preacher? See, you missed it. I'm just so attentive. And I see all these things, and it hindered me for about 15 minutes, just to be honest with you. And I thought, I'm going to have to talk about that bush. There's no way around it. And so you didn't sing the paint off the walls, but you sang the bush off the wall, praise God. And that's a blessing. Hadn't it been wonderful to be here? I appreciate the getting to come. Brother Jonathan knows preachers all over the world. He knows them better than me, certainly. But I appreciate the privilege to be able to come and to preach and try to be a blessing. And as I said, the preaching and the singing has really helped me, and I hope I can be a help to you tonight. You know, I wonder sometimes, and I'm not just saying this in false humility. I mean this. I wonder sometimes when I get in meetings like this, or you see certain preachers, and you know, like Brother Alter, when he's here, you know one of the things he's here for. He's here for that history of the Bible thing. He's here for that. And you know, Brother Knox is here because he sees things in the Bible that we don't all see. Now, I'm going to look sometime, make sure his is a regular King James, because I read the same passages and do not see the things that he sees. How many of you preachers know what I'm talking about? Yes. I think, let me see that Bible sometime, praise God. And I'll look and I'll think, well, what, Lord, what am I here for? What am I here for? I figured some of it out this morning. I'm here so that when Brother Greg is real nervous while he's preaching, he can just keep making fun of me to calm himself down. How many of y'all felt bad for me this morning as he just repeatedly kept kicking me in the ribs over there? How many of you have been wondering all afternoon what I was going to say in return? See, most of you don't even care what I preach. You're just excited about the retaliation on Brother Greg. He's holding money up right now. You think I can be bought? You're right. You just hold that right there till after church, praise God. But he preached on charity, so I'm going to try to be the better man here. Now, he told me that he was trained by Brother Patterson, who's here tonight. I'm thinking, Brother Patterson, you might need to take him back in the home for a couple days. Do a little more chiseling on that fella, praise God. And because he was once, here's what happened. He said at the beginning, he said, I'm real nervous. And I had said the other night that sometimes you can use humor to get yourself calmed down. I said, but it's dangerous if you tell a joke and they don't laugh, you're more nervous. So he said, you know, I'm real nervous, but emotion toward me. He said, but you know, if you tell a joke and it don't work, it gets worse. So I'm going to jump right into it. And then somewhere along the way, he hit the Brother Shirley one time and all of y'all laughed, which, by the way, thank you very much. Because then he was like, oh, I've got one. Then he just kept like a pinata over there. Every time y'all got a little sleepy, poof, Brother Shirley over there. Oh, look at his hair. Poof, and he's funny. Poof, and he don't. And then at the end, after we had thought we were through it all, he goes, and that's all he's got. And I'm like, what? Thank you. So I'm glad that I was here this week to help you, brother. You said me too. You are such a jerk. Praise God. All of that. He texts me all caps, I repent. And then he says, me too. So you didn't repent. That was fake. Now I'm going to have to come to you later and say how much you really hurt me, like we heard this morning. I have to come to you and get that thing right. So later, not tonight, right? Well, no, I got to preach. I'm sorry that you hurt me. Is that how I'm supposed to say it? I'm sorry you were mean to me, okay? And that I didn't receive it well. Praise the Lord. All right, Proverbs 25:25. I think I did that right. I'm hoping the Lord knows my heart. There's no condemnation. Thank God for that. Proverbs 25:25. I'm going to preach, I would say a little different tonight, but everyone's a little different every time I preach. But a different style, certainly, when I get into it. And it is a challenge to preach at the end of a week of the preaching. And, you know, just to think, Lord, they have heard so much, it's hard to even process. And I understand that. And I want to be a blessing tonight, and that is the truth. And I want to please the Lord, and I feel like he laid this on my heart. So I'm going to try and do that. Look at verse 25. We'll turn to a couple other places. The Bible said, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. And I'm not just saying that in jest. It has stirred my heart. My heart has been helped, challenged, Lord. When the preacher was going through the very end of the message, and he was going back how Jesus did all those same motions for me that he did for that woman, how that he stooped down and then he lifted himself up and then stooped down again and lifted himself up again. And then how that when it came time is just him and me, Lord, my heart was just overwhelmed with your goodness. What a blessing it is just to be saved, just to be a Christian in these crazy last days. Lord, what a blessing it is not to be doing this alone, but to have the Holy Ghost living inside of us. Lord, help me now in this last message, I pray. Help us to be focused, and Lord, let it be a blessing to somebody. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's read the verse one more time if we could. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I've read stories about how back in the day, before cell phones and before email and a lot of those things, where you could just FaceTime people and stuff like that, how important letters and information were to soldiers who were in a war serving on some foreign field. And I've read about how that people who had been imprisoned away from their families were strengthened and sustained by letters and by communications from home. I was several years ago, my youth pastor and his wife were running our bookstore, or she was, and they would order new books, and he came to me with a book. It's the other than the Bible, it's the thickest book that I've ever read. I was a math teacher for many years, and so I liked math, but I wasn't a big reader. And so he comes to me with this book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, some of y'all have probably read multiple books about old Dietrich, but I had never even heard of him. And he come to me with this book. It was that thick. And he said, "Preacher, look at this book. We just got two of them in at the bookstore." And he turned to the middle, and it had some pictures in the middle. I did appreciate the picture part. That's a blessing. And he showed me some different things, and he started telling me a little bit about him. And he told me, you know, kind of what he was known for and this, that, and the other. And then he gave it to me, and he talked about... Now, the way he did it was like he was reading it, and he was just like, "Preacher, you're going to have to read this. Like, this is unbelievable, this stuff I've heard about him." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The first few chapters was all about his childhood and his history, and they all have German names. Listen, I can't even speak English. And I certainly couldn't hardly read. It sounded like I was choking the whole time. I was trying to read a lot of those German names. I couldn't even hardly read them. But you know, years ago, I read a book about character, and that book said, "You probably don't even have enough character to finish this book." Which, by the way, was a terrible thing for that guy to write into that book, because it has caused me to finish many terrible books. You know what I'm saying? I've finally grown out of that and thought, that is not what he meant. This book stinks. It's stupid for me to waste the rest of my time reading this book. So I've quit many good or many bad books now. But I hadn't came to that conclusion yet. So I started into this Dietrich Bonhoeffer book, and I am struggling to get through it. But all I can remember is, well, one, my youth pastor's all fired up, and he's reading it. And then I'm remembering that you don't even have enough character to finish this book. So I pressed through it. Now, the truth is, when I got past his childhood and got into what his life was about, it became awesome. It was amazing. And what happened was he eventually was imprisoned and executed in Nazi Germany for having a connection to the attempted assassination of Hitler. And so it was amazing when I got into it. Well, what happened to him was he got engaged, and right after he got engaged, he was imprisoned. And he never got out. He was martyred, if you will. But he said in that book, he talked about how that his fiancée never stopped writing him. And how that those letters just carried him many times. He would be alone, and he would be down, and he'd have a hard time, and those letters would carry him. Let me just time out and say this. I went back to my youth pastor after I finished it, and I was like, "Buddy, you was right. That book was amazing." I said, "What about that part right there?" And he goes, "Oh, I didn't read it. That thing was huge." I thought, "You are an idiot." That's what I thought right there. I have been months plowing through this book, but I was glad that I read it. Now, this verse right here says that as cold waters to a thirsty soul. You know what cold water does to a thirsty soul? It refreshes them, first of all. I remember growing up in South Central Kentucky, and it was all farmland, and we didn't own a farm, but in the summers we could be hired out to work, and a lot of times I remember chopping out the crops, and you'd just be given a little hoe, and you'd have to chop all the weeds out. You'd go down this long row, and you'd come back, and it'd be hot. And I remember sometimes they'd say, "When you get back up to the end of that row, you can go get a drink." And what a blessing it was when you could put down the hoe just for a minute and go over there and get a drink. And it was refreshing is what it was. And then not only refreshes them, but cold water to a thirsty soul, it revives them. I mean, you can be kind of weak and tired and almost ready to just stop, and you can get that fresh drink of cold water, and it can put a revitalization in you. Not only that, it refuels you. It makes you able to go on. We would get the drink, and then we'd get back in the row, and we'd go down again, and we'd come back a few times, and then, well, we'd need another. We'd get another drink. And so that cold water to a thirsty soul, it refreshes them, it revives them, it refuels them. You know, that's one of the reasons that we have meetings like this. It's one of the reasons that pastors are willing to have their church do the work to host a meeting like this, is we hope that people come, and also our own church, we hope that they're able to come and get a fresh drink from the well of heaven. Somebody this week preached about that drink from the well of Bethlehem. And that's what we hope happens to our people. We hope that the choir singing, and it has to me. I don't know about you, but I'm telling just a couple of times over there, the well of joy that is in our soul in John chapter 4, he said, "If any man drink this water that I'll give him, it'll be in him a well of water springing up." That's the well of joy. There was three wells there. It was the well of Jacob. There's the well of Jesus. That's the living water. And then there's the well of joy that is supposed to be in every Christian after they get saved. And boy, that's what happens. You get a fresh drink. You don't get saved again, but you get a fresh touch from the well of heaven. And I hope that has happened to you. It's happened to me multiple times over there in my pew. That's my pew, by the way. I just want to go ahead and say that. So the next time I come, nobody better be sitting in it. You'll hinder the service. Isn't that how it works? Praise God. I was looking the other night for seats and there was a Bible sitting in that one. I thought, don't sit there. Now, obviously that person don't ever read their Bible, but they certainly don't want you to take their seat. Praise God. It refreshes, it revives. It's what we hope happens when we have these. We hope that good news from a far country is what it can do for people. It's cold waters to a thirsty soul. In World War II, one soldier said this, the mail was indispensable. He said it motivated us. We couldn't have won the war without it. Frank Walker was the Postmaster General for the United States during the war. And he said this, quote, it is almost impossible to overstress the importance of this mail. It is so essential to the morale that Army and Navy officers of the highest rank list mail almost on a level with munitions and food. About that, the officers said, it's about as important that these soldiers get these letters from home as it is that they get food and bullets. You know, the Bible teaches us that we as Christians are soldiers. Paul told Timothy, he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a what? A good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if you've been saved very long, you certainly have realized that it's a warfare. You figured that out. You know, Peter refers to us as strangers and pilgrims. So what the idea is that we're in a war as Christians. We're in a warfare, and we're in a warfare in a foreign land. This world, the old song said, this world is not my home. I'm only passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so Paul admonishes us while we're here. He says, now while you're here, you're strangers and pilgrims. This is not your home. But while you're here on this foreign field in this war, he says, war a good warfare. So when we come to meetings like this, we come to get our hearts blessed and we come to get stirred up. And here's what we know. We know that when we leave, the spiritual counterattacks are going to come. Sure. The enemy understands how good this is for us. The enemy understands how wonderful this has probably been for this church. He understands how my heart has been stirred. And so the enemy is certain to counterattack. He is never just going to sit back and say, well, boy, they had a meeting like I ain't never heard. And by the way, it has been unbelievable, this meeting. The presence of the Lord has been magnificent in this meeting. Amen. And so the enemy has certainly got spiritual counterattacks. Many of you sometimes come to meetings like this and we'll travel and we almost think, man, if I could just stay here a little longer, if we could just have this choir keep singing for a little longer before I have to go back and face whatever it is that you got to go back and face. But we know we're going back. We know the spiritual counterattacks will come. And Satan's going to try and squash whatever God did in your heart this week. Satan and the world and the flesh is going to try and squash that so that it doesn't bring forth any fruit. He's going to try to stop it from bearing any good fruit in your life. So what I want to do tonight here in just this last message, these last few minutes, is I want to give you some good news from a far country. And I hope if you hadn't already that just going out, this will refresh you, this will revive you, this will refuel you. I want you to turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Brother Mark, if you don't care, I want to go ahead and have you come. Is that all right if you play for a little while? Now don't get excited. I don't mean I'm about done. All right, and just in case some of you think this is crazy, over in 2 Kings, chapter 3, they called for Elisha. They brought Elisha and there was those three kings there and he didn't even want to be there. He said, if I didn't see the presence of the king of Israel, I wouldn't even be here. Or the king of Judah, I wouldn't even be here. And they said, well, we need you to prophesy. You know what he said? He said, I tell you what, bring me the minstrel. He said, bring the minstrel. And it says, and when the minstrel began to play, he began to prophesy. So it's all right. I'm just going to let him play while I preach this next part of the message. I want the majority of the message. I'll say a couple of things at the end. But the majority of the message tonight is going to be very different. It's going to be as if one of our loved ones. How many of you have a loved one in heaven? Raise your hand. Sure. Let's read some of these verses in Revelation 21 and then I'll tell you what we're going to do. Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Look at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into the spirit, to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, begins to lay it out there in verse 16. And verse 17, he measured the wall thereof. And verse 18, the Bible said, and the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Look at verse 21. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Say amen right there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I want the rest of this message here, or the next majority of the message, to be as if that loved one you raised your hand about a minute ago has written you a letter from heaven. Good news from a far country. By the way, heaven's just as real as we are tonight. Just as real as this pulpit is heaven, where our saved loved ones are right now. So I want you to think about as if they had written you this letter. You're in a war in a foreign land. You're here warring. We're rejoicing today over the victory. And I'm with Brother Jonathan. I'm with him. We celebrate it. You said, but they're going to do this, they're going to do that. I tell you what, they might, but I'm going to thank God for what happened today. There are going to be some states where it will be illegal to kill a baby in the womb. I never dreamed that'd be the case again. What a blessing from God. But that's, you know why we're so excited about that? Because we're living in this war. Yeah. On this foreign land. Here's the letter. Dear Christian, I wanted to send you this little note in hopes it'll encourage you there in the battle. I thought it might be a help if I just wrote a little report on how things are going here on the home front. By the way, that's our home. First, I wanted to give you a report on the weather. I know the weather where you are is crazy sometimes, so I just want you to know that home, here at home, the S-O-N is always shining. There are no storms, there are no tornadoes, there are no hurricanes, no tsunamis, earthquakes, or blizzards. Here we are continually warmed by the presence and the glory of the Savior. No clouds ever block our view of Him. We don't have to endure any darkness because the Lamb is the light. There are no dreary days, and depression is a thing of the past. There are no more long, lonely nights hoping and waiting for the sun to rise. Just as the Bible described it, it is truly paradise. I wanted to give you a report on the war. I know it still rages where you are, but I got good news from a far country for you about home. The war is over here. Once you get home, you'll never have to fight again. It's just like Revelation 21:25 said, they don't ever even close the gates here because there's no fear of attack. There's no fear of an enemy infiltrating. There are just no wars here. Our families aren't separated anymore. Our loved ones aren't wounded anymore. Let me just time out right there and say, glory to God for that day. As a preacher, you get them brought to you. And they come and they're hurt. And boy, sometimes you just wish you could do anything. You'd give anything if you could fix the hurt. And just can't always fix it. But I am thankful that there's coming a day when the war will be past and there'll be no more wounded. Sometimes, by the way, we wound our own. There'll be no more of that either. And they said there's no more wounded here. Our lives and homes aren't in danger anymore. There are no more night raids because there's no more night. The old song was right. It truly is wonderful here. I wanted to give you a report on the wickedness. I remember how crazy things were getting there, but you just wouldn't believe how amazing the neighborhood is that we're living in now. The neighbors are all Christians. Glory. They love Jesus just as much as we do, if not more. The crime rate is zero. You may remember that Revelation 21, 27 said, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. I know it sounds too good to be true, but you'll see. There's just no sin here. There's no stealing, there's no murder, no rape, no lying, cheating, fighting, cussing. There's even no gossiping here. Won't you be glad when you won't sin no more? I know, thank God, neither does He condemn me. But I'm telling you, I sure get disappointed in myself a lot. But not here. See, we're in the war. But good news from a far country, there's no sin here. Most all the people spend the majority of their time around the throne worshiping the Lord. Some of you were here Wednesday night, and we worshiped a little bit extra Wednesday night. You remember that? I don't think there is a thing more soothing, more calming, more wonderful than when God does that in the presence of His people. When I mean, you know, it comes in like it did, and it's sweet, and everybody's mind seems to just be on the goodness of God. And we just, you know, the crowd that we had here was a good crowd, but can you imagine this? And by the way, as wonderful as it is in some of the services we're in, we're all still human. And we're not perfect. And even in the middle of moments of that glory, people are sometimes skeptical, and some people are not sure, and sometimes we're full of pride and we won't do what the Lord wants us to do even in those moments. But listen, there's coming a day when we're going to be out of these bodies and we're going to all be together around the throne, and I'm going to tell you, it's going to be the most wonderful time. You talk about refreshing. You talk about peaceful. You talk about sweet to the soul. Most of the people are just around the throne worshiping all the time. Imagine a place of no wickedness. Now, before I go, I just wanted to report on the worry. I know you carry a heavy load there, and I'm sorry about that. But once you get here, stress is a thing of the past. We don't have to worry about anything because the Lord is taking care of it all. We don't worry about our health because here we never get sick. We don't worry about our homes because He's the one that prepared the place. We don't worry about our future, our families, or our finances. The street is made of gold, for goodness sakes. Oh yeah, we don't worry about the government anymore either, because our Father's on the throne. And there are no elections. He's just always in charge. There are no clinics, no psychiatrists, no antidepressant medicines, and no suicide. Because just like Isaiah said, He's the Prince of Peace. Won't that be wonderful? I know you're still in the midst of the war in that foreign land, but I've recently heard that someday soon the King is going to call all of our forces home. There's a buzz around here that anytime now He's going to send Jesus and Gabriel to sound the trumpet and call you out of that place. I wish I knew the exact date, but He won't tell anybody. Still, we'll see you soon. Until then, I hope this letter will encourage your heart. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. It won't be long now. And when you get here and you see Him, you're going to find out the songwriters had it right. What a day that will be. And when you get here and you meet Jesus, the one song says, just one glimpse of His dear face. I don't think you're going to have to look a long time at Jesus before you stop and think it was worth it all. Every trial, every heartache, every hurt, every wound in the battle. You'll see it'll be worth it all, sincerely. Christian, tonight, keep the faith. Could be today. That's right, I believe it. Don't you give up. I know that everybody's church ain't like this. I understand. And what you're going back to might have some battles, might have some struggles, might have some trials. But I want you to know something. Jesus could come today. Don't you give up. Don't you give out. Don't give in. Don't give in to temptation. See, this thought of the coming blessing of heaven is what kept the Apostle Paul pressing on in his hard times. He just thought Jesus would come at any time, and that's what he's looking forward to. He said it's far better. That's how he was able to say, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. He never lost sight of what the Lord had waiting on him. And when you look in the Old Testament, you see that story of Joseph. I want you to look in Hebrews 11, one verse, we'll be done. I want you to look in Hebrews 11, that hall of fame of faith. We read in the Old Testament that life of Joseph. And you know, Joseph was one of the main characters of the Old Testament. God used 13 chapters to dedicate to his life. Now, to give you a contrast, he only used really two to talk about creation. Now, think about that. He only used, I think, about five to talk about Noah's deal and the destruction of the world and the saving of the race, which seems like a pretty big deal. But he took 13 chapters to write about Joseph. So I think we understand him. Certainly, we've preached all about it. Surely we understand he was important to God. So you get over here to the Hall of Fame. I don't know if you've ever been to one of the Hall of Fames in sports, but if you've ever been to Canton there, the NFL, and you go, and when you get to the place where they've got that person's, they've got their bust, they call them, that little, you know, statue of their head, and then they'll have a little plaque there, and it'll list basically the great accomplishments that got that person in the Hall of Fame. Many times it'll say, you know, how many years they played and how many, you know, titles they won, MVPs they had, you know, all-stars, whatever. They'll have all of that. So we read this Hall of Faith, if you will, this Hall of Fame of Faith. And God does much of that for these characters. Many of them we read and God just throws in them good highlights about their faith in the Old Testament. Then you get over here to verse 22 and you get to Joseph that God used 13 chapters to write about. I mean, his dreams, his faithfulness when his brothers betrayed him, and then his faithfulness down at Potiphar's house, how he resisted that wicked woman, and how he stayed faithful, even though he got thrown into prison and still kept helping people. I got to be honest with you. Dreams is what got him in trouble. If I was down in that jail and I saw those two boys sad, and I said, boys, what's the matter? And they said, well, we've had some dreams. You know what I'd have said right there? Good luck with that. And I'd have walked right on. I said, I'm not touching dreams again. It's what got me here. But not Joseph. He's like, well, I might can help you boys. Because God knows all about dreams. That was all that story of Joseph. And then, you know, they forget him and he stays faithful and God brings him out finally. And Pharaoh magnifies him up and he's used. He is brilliantly minded and he is filled with the Spirit. And God uses him not only to save Egypt, but to save his own people. And his story is magnificent. Then he gets, by the way, we often overlook this. As best I can see, he gets 75 years after that to just enjoy it. Can you think about sitting out on his porch watching his grandkids play and thinking, boy, I'm glad I just stayed faithful with God. Look what God has done. I bet those couple of days in the pit didn't seem like anything when he got all those decades with his family. That's that story we've preached it. And then when you get here, look what God says about him. Here's what God remembers about him. By faith, Joseph, when he died. Whoa, Lord, you just sort of skipped to the end. Didn't he? Lord, what about all that stuff you wrote, 13 chapters? By faith, Joseph, when he died, look what he did. He made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, what he's talking about happened in Genesis 50. In verse 24 and 25, where the Bible says this, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It was the promise. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from thence. You know, out of all those things that God recorded that were important to God, or he wouldn't have recorded them in Genesis. Out of all those things, when it come time to write on his plaque in the Hall of Fame, here's what God said I was most impressed with. He said, I was most impressed that in the ups and downs that I let that boy go through, he never stopped looking for the promise. That it was always what God had said was going to. Now think about this. Hey, he was enjoying the best that Egypt had to offer. Yes. Egypt, a type of the world, of course. And somehow, even in the best that Egypt had to offer, here's what was in his heart. As good as God has been to me in this land of Egypt, it still can't compare, I don't believe, to what God has promised his children in the future. Hey, and I want to say something to you. You might not have all the gifts of some of these other men, but I tell you what we can all do. We can all keep the faith. We can all, we can all set our sights on the promise that Jesus is coming. Hey, and we can allow that to be the thing that causes us to just keep on keeping on. And when it's all said and done, it may just be that that he's most impressed with anyway. Hey, any gift that I've got, he gave me. Jesus said without him you can do nothing. So he knows anything. We heard it preached this morning or whenever it was, that he does it through with us. It's not me doing anything. He's not impressed with the things that he does with me. Because here's what he knows. He could never have done that if I hadn't done it. He's not impressed with that. But you know what he wrote about Joseph? He said, listen, when I let his whole world fall apart, somehow he just kept looking for that promise. It wasn't even given to him. It was told to him. Maybe he read it. And when we get back, listen, when we get back and the spiritual wars rage, you know what I want you to do? I want you to think about this letter. This good news from a far country. And here's what we're going to do. Until then, my heart will go on singing. Amen. Now, all of that's by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, I'm going to set my sights on the fact that Jesus said he was coming. And when he comes, it's going to be unbelievably wonderful. But until then, I'm still in the battle. And I want to finish well, don't you? I want to finish well. But listen, folks, this is all real, what I read to you tonight out of Revelation. Hey, all of this is real. I know I wrote it in a letter form, but it's all real. There'll be no more stress when they get there. Just press on. There'll be no more separation when they get there. You press on. There'll be no more wounded when we get there. Just keep on. Keep it on, because Jesus may come today. You say, but I can't do all of that. Oh, but you can keep believing. You can do what he wrote about Joseph. I don't know if I could handle what his brothers did to him the way he handled that. I don't know if I could. I don't know if I could resist Potiphar's wife all the times that he resisted. I don't know if I could, just keep the faith and keep helping people and keep serving people and keep being a good person to everybody around me in that prison and in that. I don't know if I could do all that, but I know this. With the help of the Lord, I can keep believing. I can keep my sights set on Jesus and that he's coming. And if that's all I can do, I want to do that, don't you? Let's all stand. Let's sing a few verses of that. What a day that will be. Oh, yes. It's going to be good. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to dim the eye. All is well. Oh yes, think about that. Glory! Happy golden shore. What a day! Glorious day that will be. Think about what you're singing now. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Upon his face, the one. Think about that. Glory. Won't it be good to see Jesus? Me by the hand and leads me through the promise. Can we go up a little? Go up a little bit. A glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow, no more burdens. No more sickness. No more parting. Well, that'll be good, won't it? And forever. Ever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, a glorious day that will be. Everybody sing it now. What a day that will be with Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be. About the chorus of "Oh, How I Love Jesus," brother, get that. You know, I heard a preacher say this the other day, and it kind of convicted me a little bit. He's talking about how that we often get so excited about Jesus coming, but our main emphasis is on Him getting us out of all this mess. And he said, you know, that crown that's going to be given, it says it's going to be given to them that love His appearing. And he talked about how it needs to be more to us than just what He's getting us out of. It needs to be that it's going to be Him. And it's not just that He's taking us out, but that we'll be with Him. And so we're thankful there'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. But then it's that last part ought to really stir us. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. It's not just that we're getting out of this. It's that we'll be with Him. It won't have to be by the eyes of faith anymore. We will see Him. Let's sing a little bit of "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Think about that. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Listen now, because. Let's sing that again with no music this time, preacher. Sing your parts now. Oh, how I love Jesus. Mean it. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I. Preacher. Jesus, because He first loved me. Say that line again. Because He first loved me. Can you believe that He would love you? Oh, it ought to make us love Him more. God bless you, preacher.